This recording is brought to you by Cornerstone Christian Fellowship. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.cornerstonecf.net.
Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. If you saw in your weekly update, I'm going to break from our regularly scheduled program. We've been walking through the book of Ephesians, and we're about to get to a whole other section of Ephesians. But before I dug into all that, I needed to take some time to really study and do a lot of study in that section. So I wanted to take this week to prepare for a gospel message. Today will be a little bit different, though. I will exposit the word. We will all gain today, but I'll be speaking mostly to our little ones today. I've been inspired by pastors in the past, Puritans and Reformers, who occasionally would take one Sunday out of the month or one Sunday out of the quarter and preach to the children. And so today I'll speak mostly to our little ones. And I want you children, I want you to listen today. I want you adults to listen today. Because what we can learn by speaking to our children is how to pack very, very profound truths into stories, into tales, into things that communicate to our children without using the vocabulary that they perhaps don't understand. I mean, if I stand up here every Sunday and a pastor speaks on righteousness or propitiation, you know, our 7-year-olds, our 6-year-olds maybe don't understand what those words mean unless we really teach them or go through catechism. But sometimes you can say the same thing in an illustrative way. And that's what the Lord has done for us, has he not? He gave us parables. God gave us stories. So some of the illustrations that I'll be using today will be starring some talking farm animals. And I love talking farm animals because they're fantastic ways to get things across. But these illustrations carry simple truths that simple ears can grasp, because even the gospel is accessible to our children. And we must never forget that Jesus taught us, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of heaven." I also want to encourage us the truth that small faith is still faith and saving faith. I want to remind the more high-minded among us, myself included, that even the apostle John calls us little children. And this is because we, with regard to the things of God, need to be told these basic truths over and over and over, for we are prone to wander off like children do. Forgetful. And so, children and adults, let's look today at God's Word in John chapter 3, verse 16, one of the most famous passages in all of the Scripture, and for good reason. For here we read the following words. The Word of God says to us today, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us again. Oh, Father, thank you for this encouraging passage. But also, Lord, thank you for the truth that it has in there that should frighten us, Lord. The word perish. Oh, Father, I pray that you would open our eyes today and that you would help us to receive the word of truth with rejoicing, and the gospel message of your Savior, Jesus Christ, would be effectual. Father, help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to notice something that this verse says, children. God is speaking to people through this passage, through this verse of the Bible, and he's telling us that there are two ways that we can end up. First, we can perish, and second, we can have eternal life. There's two ways. God also tells us in his Bible that he tells us the way that we can have eternal life is to believe in his Son, and his Son is Jesus Christ. Now, this kind of talk sounds pretty important. We can either perish, and that's a bad thing, or we can live together with God for all of eternity. And so this, children, is something we need to be very sure about. We need to understand what's going on here. Let's think about some of the important words in this verse. One of the words that strikes fear into my heart when I think about it is the word perish. Perish. The Bible says that whoever believes in Jesus should not perish. But this verse also means that if you don't believe in Jesus, God's Son, that you will perish. The Bible doesn't tell us that we can ignore things and choose our own way. That there's not a third option. There's either having eternal life, you live forever with God, or you perish. Well, what does it mean to perish? If we're going to say that word, we need to understand what it means. If you go to a dictionary and you look up the word perish, it means to be destroyed and to die. To be destroyed or to die. It also means to be tormented and lost forever in endless misery. So to perish means to die and to be lost from God, but also to be punished by God forever. That's a frightful thing. So you can see that the two things that God has put before us in our passage, that we can be perishing or that we can have eternal life or everlasting life, these two things are very important. It would be like a little boy. Imagine if you were a little boy or a little girl walking through the forest, and all of a sudden it started to rain. And all of a sudden, the floodwaters came rushing in around you. And before you was a swollen creek filling up with water. You would have some very important decisions to make, wouldn't you? All around, you notice the water is rising higher and higher. You've got to find a safe place, a high place that you could climb up on, maybe a rock or something. But you have to ask yourself, will the rock be high enough? What if the rock's not high enough and the water comes? Well, you'll be swept away and you'll perish. We must consider other things too. What about a tree? Maybe you could climb a pine tree way up high, but will that tree be strong enough to withstand the floodwaters? Will those trees be strong enough to hold against the flood? It's very important, if you're in that situation, that you think about these things clearly, and that you make the right decision, because you will perish if you make the wrong choice. There's no third choice when the floodwaters are coming rushing in. You will either find safety or you're going to perish. And that's what God is telling us in John 3:16. God is telling us that we're going to perish unless we believe in the Son of God. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, becomes to us like a safe place in a flood, or like the Ark of Noah in the great flood. If you find the safe place, you will not perish. Now, why would God let any person perish at all? I mean, this sounds terrible, doesn't it? What could be so very bad that we would be sentenced to an endless life of misery or an endless death of misery and punishment? Why would God let anyone perish at all? Well, in order to answer that question, we have to back up a little bit and we have to learn some bigger things about God and about people. We have to learn about how God is pleased with the people that he made, or how God is not pleased with the people that he made. We have to start with God and who he is. You probably know something about God, since you have good parents, and I've seen many of you listening whenever Pastor Lee, Pastor Brown, or myself are preaching about God, and your parents probably teach you much about God at home. But if I ask you about God, what could you tell me about him? What kinds of things could you say about God to describe him? Well, some things we could say are these. God is the creator, right? He is known by his goodness and his perfection. One catechism question that we ask our children is, who is God? Does anyone know the answer to that? The catechism question, who is God? God is a spirit and does not have a body like a man. Another catechism question asks, where is God? The answer is, God is everywhere. Another catechism question asks, can God do all things? Does anyone know the answer to that? Yes. God can do all his holy will. Yes, God can do all his holy will. So we learn from these questions, just three catechism questions, we're already learning about who God is. We're learning that he is a spirit. We're learning that God is everywhere at all times. We learn that he's holy and that he can do anything he wants to do. And so there's much more to learn about God, but with just those few things, we can already see that God is very much the supreme person, the biggest person, the most important being that we can know. We learn some things about who God is. God is also perfect, and God is good. Psalm 18:30 in the Bible tells us this plainly. It says, "This God, His way is perfect." The Bible speaks much of God's perfection and goodness in many places. Psalm 119 says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules." So God has rules, and His rules are right and good. Deuteronomy 32 in the Bible says, "His work is perfect. All His ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without sin, just and upright is He." So the Bible tells us many things about God, that He's good and perfect. So when the Bible talks about God's righteousness, there's another one of those big words. It basically means God is good. That God is good. He is the most good that good can be. He is the one who gets to teach us what is good. And because God is good and God is righteous, guess what? That's very bad news for the people that God made. Why? Well, because if God is good, only the good man or the good boy or the good little girl can live with God forever. If you're not good, you can't live with God forever because God's good and bad people can't live with Him. So we need to ask, what does it mean to be good? Well, one word that we use to talk about being good is the word righteous. You may have heard that word a lot in this church, righteousness. It's pretty simple to understand. Righteous means that you are at peace with God, that you are God's friend, and there's nothing that comes between you and God. Let's suppose you have a friend, and you have your friend is somebody you care about very much. You like to be at peace with your friend. You don't like things to come between you and your friend. But let's say you have a very precious book. It's your favorite book. You love this book. In fact, you love this book so much you want to share it with everybody you know. And so one Sunday you come to church and you bring the book and you give the book to your friend and you say, "Take this book home and read it. You'll love it. It's my favorite book. It's my most precious possession." Well, the next Sunday you come back to church and your friend comes up to you and doesn't have the book. And your friend tells you, "I didn't like the book. I thought it was silly, and so I tore it up and threw it in the trash. And it's already in the dump." That would be a very mean thing to do, wouldn't it? How would you feel if your friend did that to you? Well, you'd be upset. Your friend has done wrong to you. Your friend has taken your precious book that you love so much and thrown it in the trash can. And so the matter of the book then has come between you and your friend. There's no peace between you and your friend. You have an offense, and your relationship has been broken. Well, that's how it is with people and God. You see, with God, to be righteous means that there's no offense between God and people. If people are righteous, we haven't done anything to upset God. He has no reason to be displeased with somebody who is good and righteous. You could say to be righteous means that God considers you to be good. There's a problem, though. The Bible says that no one does good and that there are no good people. That's from Romans chapter 3. And it means that there is nobody on earth who is at peace with God. Everybody has done bad things. There's something between you and God, no matter who you are. Everyone has sinned. Nobody is good and righteous. You've heard a lot about sin. I hope you know what sin is. Let's talk about sin for a moment so we understand. What is sin? Does anyone know what sin is? Is sin just doing bad things? Who gets to decide what's good and who gets to decide what's bad? And how do we know what sin is in the first place? All these are questions we could ask one another about what is sin. But for today, let's use the catechism again. Let's use that to help us. One of the questions in the catechism asks the children, what is sin? And of course, if you say to in our household, what is sin, we're going to say any transgression against the law of God, because that's the answer. And so parents, I encourage you strongly to use the catechism to teach your children basic truths about Scripture. The catechism is essentially a systematic theology lesson. And if you memorize these things, then you have sound definitions to work on. So if you ask Samuel, for example, if he wasn't embarrassed, you could say, Samuel, what is sin? And he immediately would say, any transgression against the law of God. And then you would have to ask, well, what is a transgression? And a transgression, the answer is, doing what God forbids. So we take these theology things down to our simple terms that even our littlest children can understand. That's what the catechism is good for. So that's why I'm using so many of these questions today. So children, if God tells me, do not eat the fruit of this tree here, then he has given me a command. He has forbidden me from eating the fruit of that tree. That's what he did for Adam and Eve. God has given me an order, and I'm not supposed to do it. He's ordered me not to eat the fruit. And if I do, guess what? I will be doing what God forbids. I will be sinning. That is sin. Doing what God tells us not to do. But even if we did never sin, even if we were good, and we never sinned, not even once, guess what? There's another problem. There's another problem that all little children have, all little boys and girls have. There's a problem that all people have. Guess what that is? We're born as sinners. So even if we never sin, we're born as sinners. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, they were created good and righteous in the garden that God made for them. They lived in a place that was holy and happy. They were blessed. But when Adam and Eve did what God had forbidden them to do, they ate that fruit, then they sinned. They transgressed the command of God. And that one sin, just that one sin, changed Adam and Eve forever. It changed them. Instead of being good and righteous people, there was now something between them and God. They became sinners. They became sinners. There could be no more peace between them and God because sinners can't be with God. And guess what? Since they were the first people, all the people that came after them, including you and me, we are also sinners. We're born sinners because Adam and Eve were sinners. Have any of you ever had a pet cat, like a cat that had babies, or a puppy that had babies? Well, I'm going to use the cat. Imagine you're waiting outside and your father and your mother are in the room helping the cat have the babies. You're excited and you can't wait to see the little kittens. And finally your father came to the door and said, come in. Come and look at the kittens. They're so cute. And you're all excited. You want to look in the basket. You go see the brand new kittens. But how strange it would be if you looked in the basket and next to your beloved cat who had just given birth, you saw five cuddly, cute, fluffy puppies. It wouldn't make sense. That would be very strange. That would be unexpected because cats don't have puppies. Cats have kittens. Cats have babies that are the same as them. And so it is with people. If Adam and Eve became sinners, then their children are sinners as well. That's how it works. God makes us after our kind. And so when we're born, children, when you are born, you're a sinner just like your parents are. The Bible says in Romans 5 that sin came into the world through one man, that being Adam, and death came through sin, so that death spread to all men because all sinned. If the Bible says we all sinned, then we have a problem. That means that all of us are born sinners, and there's something between us and God. The Bible says this about sinners. The Bible says that people who are sinners deserve to be punished for their sin. I want to tell you a story. This story comes from the make-believe world that I made up for my children. It has a lot of similarities with other children's stories, so if I ever published it, I'd probably get sued up and down by three or four different authors. But I have, over the last 17 years or so, tried to make these stories a teaching tool about important biblical truths. Each of my children can tell you about these characters and the farm on which they live. We've even argued about how big and small they are, what they look like, the arrangement of the farm. We've all heard the stories. We love Frank the Pig stories. That's his name, Frank the Pig. He's the main character. So here's one from the Frank the Pig world about the wages of sin. On the farm, Frank the pig, dog and goat and horse and donkey, and Mrs. Gander the old gray goose all met together to discuss their new friend and the difficulties they were having. You see, they had met a wild fox from the woods, and for many weeks they would enjoy his stories of the wild and all his exploits of bravery and woodsy living. But one day, tragedy struck. One night, the fox was caught stealing a chicken from the hen house, and he carried it off, and he killed the chicken, and he ate it. That's what foxes do. The rooster had sounded the alarm, but the fox managed to escape in a great commotion. But killing was not allowed on the farm. The animals knew that the fox had done a bad thing. In fact, wise old horse, the oldest one on the farm, who knew the laws of the farm, understood that the fox deserved to be punished. "We must not help the fox or welcome him in our homes anymore," said horse, "for this would betray our good farmer and all of the animals. We must not let the fox kill again either. Let us be on guard tonight." And so the animals set up a night watch. It was Frank and Goat who were waiting quietly in the midnight hour when they heard a quiet footstep and saw the sneaky fox. There in the shadows by the hen house, the fox came into view. He was hesitant. He looked scared. He looked sad. But he could not help himself from seeking out a juicy large hen to carry off. Foxes kill chickens. That's what they do. "Just once more," whispered the fox. "Then I'll be finished stealing and killing, and then the animals will be my friends again." He crept into the hen house silently, and at that moment, Frank the pig ran to the door of the chicken coop and called out to the fox, "Stop! Don't kill the chicken! Don't hurt the chickens! Come out!" Goat stood by the hen house door, trapping the fox inside. The rooster began calling with a loud crow, and all the hens cackled and squawked up a great commotion. The other animals woke in a start because of the ruckus, and they rushed to the chicken coop to see what was happening. Frank the pig continued to plead with the fox to turn from his killing, who by now had been driven out into the chicken yard by the rooster. Soon lights came on in the farmer's house, and out came the farmer, armed with his shotgun. The animals were not happy that the fox was going to have to pay for his crimes, and they pleaded with him to apologize to the chickens and to face the farmer humbly. They did not rejoice. The farmer shone his flashlight upon the condemned fox and said with sorrow in his tender voice, "Justice must be done." The animals averted their eyes. They turned away from the farmer as he raised his gun. The fox closed his eyes, knowing what he had done was wrong. He knew that he deserved his punishment. The farmer was not acting wrongly, but he was doing right. He knew that the law of the farm was that killers must perish. That night the fox died, and all the animals trembled and went away very sad. But all of them resolved in their heart to uphold the laws of the farmer. It was a very sad night on the farm. So, children, this is a very sad story, is it not? It makes me sad, and it should make you sad, too, because the fox did wrong. He stole and he killed a chicken, and the fox paid the price. You see, he deserved this punishment because the farmer did not allow killing on his farm. He deserved to be punished, and so do you and I for our sins. When we sin, do you know what the Bible says is our punishment? In Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin, the pay for our sin, is death, just like the fox. People who sin deserve death. They deserve to perish. We must pay for our sins with our death. And when we die, guess what? We're punished forever. Our catechism asks this question. It says, what will become of the wicked in the day of judgment? And the answer is, they shall be cast into hell. And then the next question tells us how bad that is. It asks, what is hell? And the answer is, a place of dreadful and endless torment. This is very frightful, Jill. I'm getting choked up myself. Nobody wants to go to hell. It's very, very frightful. But knowing about this, children, knowing about hell, knowing about perishing, leads us to ask the most important question of them all. How can we escape this terrible punishment that we deserve? Is there escape for us? If sinners deserve eternal punishment, if we deserve to go to hell, and if all of us are sinners, then that means that all of us are doomed to hell. Will we perish and die like the fox? Is that what we're going to suffer? Or is there a way that we can make it up to God? Is there a way we can be good? Is there a way we can live at peace with God? What shall we do to escape? What shall we do to be saved? That's the most important question that you can ask. I want you to listen to this next Bible verse because it has the answer that we want, that we need. You heard the first half of it already, but the second half is very important. It's from Romans chapter 6 in the Bible. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's what we heard. That's what the fox found out. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the free gift of life. So there is a way. There is some way out there that we can escape the judgment, the punishment to come. Did you hear the good part? The free gift of God is eternal life. You can live with Him forever. There is a way. You see, if we are God's people, then we can be very happy every day because God did not give us death and perishing in hell if we're His people. Instead, He gave us a free gift of everlasting life. But see, He just doesn't call off the punishment. Somebody has to pay for our sins. God would not be good and God would not be righteous if He didn't punish sin. And so how does God punish the sinners if He gives them eternal life? And this is the best news that we can ever hear. God gives our punishment to someone else. He gives our punishment to another. Think about this. Let's say that you sinned. Let's say, children, you sinned a very great sin. Let's imagine that your parents took you to the store. You went to Walmart. And there in Walmart, you lagged behind and everybody was walking around shopping. It was very busy. And you found yourself in the toy department and you saw a bicycle that you just really, really loved. It was a bicycle that had all the bells and whistles on it. It had everything you had been looking for in a bike. And there it was. And it wasn't chained up. Now, let's say that you just decided to ride that bicycle out the front door while your family was leaving, and you hoped that nobody would notice. Just going to steal that bike. But when you rode out the door, the alarm went off, the police officer came, and he put you in handcuffs, and he put you in the back of the car. And in the police car, you rode away to the judge. And the judge tells you, "Child, you're going to have to stay in the children's jail for 3 months to pay for your sin. No family, no good dinners. You have to sleep on a hard board instead of your comfortable bed. And there's nothing to do all day long except scrub the prison floor. And we're going to put a man there to yell at you and make you do it." That doesn't sound very nice, does it? That's a very bad thing. But if you steal, you have to pay the price for that sin, right? Now imagine that on your way to jail, a very good and loving man shows up. And he goes to the judge and he says, "Let me go to jail in this child's place, and I'll pay the price for the sin he committed. And you don't have to go to jail anymore." You'd be very happy about that, wouldn't you? That would make you very happy. You would be very grateful to that man who took your punishment in your place, and you would want to know more about him. You would say, "Who is this man who went to jail for me when I was supposed to go to jail?" You'd want to meet that man when he got out of prison, and you'd want to thank him, and you'd want to do kind things for him, and you'd want to tell other people about this man. It would be like in our story, if Frank the pig had stepped into the chicken coop and taken the price, the punishment for the fox. Frank would have been shot, but the fox would have lived. The fox would consider that a very great and undeserved gift, and the farmer would have exacted justice. And the fox would be free to go. He would be able to live. You see, our sins deserve death, and we deserve to perish. But God gave us the gift of eternal life because he sent another to take our punishment. He sent another one to perish in our place. In our passage today from John chapter 3, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." God sent his only Son, and his name is Jesus Christ. He sent him to live on this earth, to be a good and righteous man. We didn't earn Jesus, we didn't ask for Jesus, and we did not deserve Jesus at all. But God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to take the punishment for our sins. He put them on himself. He died in our place, even while we were sinners. Jesus perished so that we could live. That's a pretty special gift. Now, why would anyone take someone else's punishment? I mean, would you volunteer to take a spanking for your little brother or your little sister? Probably not. How amazing, then, is it that Jesus would go to death for you and for me? What would make Jesus do such a thing? Why would anybody do such a thing? Well, the Bible says this in John chapter 15. It says, "Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends." You see, to lay down your life for someone else is the greatest way to show them how much you love them. And isn't this what our passage says in John chapter 3? It says, "For God so loved the world." God loved the world, and that's you too. God loved you that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in Jesus will have eternal life. You see, God loves those who Christ died for. He loved them so much that he sent Jesus to die in their place. And now guess what? If Jesus died in your place, you're counted righteous. You're counted good. There's no longer anything between you and God. You are a friend of God. The price for your sin was paid by Jesus. So now, just like we sang this morning, since Jesus paid it all, there's nothing between us that keeps us away from God. When God looks upon you and I, he now sees that Jesus died for us. He sees our belief in Jesus, and he says about us, "We are at peace." And he says, "Dear child, we're reconciled." That's a big word that means there's nothing between us. We're friends. Here's a story again from the Frank the Pig world. When Frank the Pig first arrived on the farm as a tiny piglet, the farmer did not raise pigs. Frank was a gift from the County Fair Commission, so the farmer kept him around as a pet. He named the pig Frankfurter, or Frank for short, and he grew very fond of Frank. In fact, he was more like a good pet and a companion than a farm animal. He'd become quite beloved to the farmer. In fact, the farmer made a promise to Frank that he would never be sent to the butcher to be made into ham, bacon, and sausage because he was so very loved. And because he knew how loved he was, Frank was very happy and lived an excellent life. And a happy pig is an exceptional pig. He captured a burglar once, and he accidentally raised a prize-winning rose for the Tri-County Garden Society, and he saved an orphan boy from freezing. He even knew how to grow his own corn. He was quite an amazing pig. To illustrate, one spring day, the farmer had planted an acre of carrots. All the animals came and sat on the edge of the carrot patch and watched as Donkey plowed the field and the farmer's wife spread the tiny carrot seeds. Seeing all the animals on the side of the field and knowing how they all loved carrots, the farmer had to say something. He came over to Frank and he said, "Do not eat the carrots, Frank. Tell the others to stay out as well." Well, Frank took this as a personal mission to go and declare the words of the farmer to every animal on the farm. Not only that, he moved out of his half-pipe house and remained every single day by the edge of the carrot patch, where he remained there even during the hottest parts of the day. He watched for all the animals, making sure they knew not to go in the carrot patch, especially Mrs. Gander, the old gray goose, who loved fresh seedlings. He told them, "Stay out of the field, leave the carrots alone. for this was the command of the farmer. Well, as the carrots grew, Frank the pig tirelessly stood vigil. He even built himself a shelter of leaves so that he could stay there throughout the hottest parts of the day. And when harvest time had come, the farmer came to inspect his field, and he was very pleased. Frank had driven away many wild animals, many crows, many gophers, and had told the sparrow flock at least a dozen times to shoo. Sparrows, after all, are not good listeners. But even more important, he had told all the farm animals that the carrots were off limits, and they soon joined him looking out for the farmer's carrot patch. He had done a very good work indeed. So the farmer was well pleased with Frank. And when harvest time came, he was sure to give Frank the pig a very large share of the carrots. And on harvest night, the animals celebrated with a carrot feast that is still talked about to this day. Now, let me ask you some questions. Was Frank the pig a good and beloved pig in the farmer's eye because he protected the carrots? Was the farmer going to keep Frank away from the butcher and not turn him into ham because he did well at protecting the carrots or because he did all those other good things that he was very good at doing? Was Frank the pig good because of his good deeds? No, children, not at all. Remember, the farmer loved Frank the pig first. The farmer loved Frank the pig because he had chosen to treat him like a beloved pet instead of sending him to the butcher. The farmer loved Frank already. He loves him because of his own reasons, not because Frank the pig does good things. But it is because the farmer loves Frank the pig that Frank does all the good things and obeys the farmer. Do you understand that? Frank the pig obeys the farmer because he understands that the farmer loves him so much that he will not perish, but he will live all of his days blessed and beloved. Now, I know that this is just a story, and it's a child's story. And I know it's not entirely the same as Jesus saving sinners from perishing. But children, I want you to see that it is because God loved you first that you can be saved from perishing. God so loved the world, then he sent his son to die for your sins. You see, God's love came first. And that is why you do good things, children. Because you're happy and thankful that God loved you. See, Frank the pig obeyed the farmer because the farmer's promise was to spare him from death. People who love and obey God love God because his free gift does the same thing for us. It spares us from perishing. And that, my friends, is very good news. How do we get this gift? If God has a free gift for us and his son took our punishment and we can have eternal life, surely we have to earn that, don't we? Surely we have to pay for it. Maybe by going to church, maybe by memorizing Bible verses, right? No, friends, it's a free gift. We call it grace. When your parents or your friend gives you a gift for your birthday and they wrap it up, do you have to pay for that gift with your own money? Of course not. Do you have to go clean your friend's room in exchange for the gift? No. Do you have to wash your dad's car when he buys you a gift? No. It's a gift. That would be silly. It's free. The person who gives you a gift wants you to have the gift, rejoices when you open the gift and is happy with you. You have to take it, though. If someone gives you a gift, you have to take it from their hands. And it's the same with the free gift of eternal life. We have to receive it. We have to take it. And in our verse, it tells us how to receive the free gift of life. It says, "Whosoever believes in him will not perish." God says to you, children, believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ. That's a simple way of saying what the Bible teaches us about receiving the gift of everlasting life. We call it being saved, because if you're going to perish and somebody pulls you out of it, that's being saved, is it not? The Bible has much more to say about how we receive the free gift of everlasting life from God. But the very first thing you must do is believe what our verse says about Jesus. That God loved you so much that Jesus was sent from God and that he was the Son of God. You have to believe that. You have to believe that he died in your place. In the Bible, there are more verses that teach us what it means to believe. There are stories about Jesus that tell us how he paid for our sins by giving himself up to be crucified, to be nailed to the cross. There are tales in the Bible that tell us we must turn from our evil and turn from our sin and stop being sinful and to be sorry for our sins. And there are verses that tell us to trust that Jesus paid our punishment and to trust in him. We must believe these things, children. We must believe because that's how we receive the free gift. We believe what the Bible tells us about Jesus and we turn away from sinning. But believing is the first thing. That's what our verse says today. Believe. So children, Jesus came to save sinners for their punishment and we are all sinners. We all need Jesus. I need Jesus. Your parents need Jesus. You need Jesus. So if you're upset and frightened today that you might perish, and maybe that part of the talk today was scary. If that's the case, children, perhaps God's love is working in your heart to give you the gift of believing faith. Maybe that frightens you because he wants you to believe in him so that you can then be happy and saved from perishing. And if so, children, turn away from your sin. Turn away from doing wrong and believe in Jesus. Speak to your parents and talk to them. Ask them to explain this to you. Because Jesus loves to save people from perishing. So when your parents teach you about Jesus, little children, listen to them. It's very, very important. When they teach you catechism questions, don't act like that's just some boring thing we have to do. That's how we learn about God. Listen to them. It's important. When they teach you Bible verses and they ask you to memorize them, that's the very word of God that teaches you about Jesus. And learning the things in the Bible helps you believe. When the pastor preaches, maybe it's hard to understand at times. Maybe you didn't understand half of what I said, except maybe the pig stories. That's okay. Listen and understand what you can understand. Do not treat Jesus as something you don't have to worry about until you get bigger, until you grow older. Remember that in our verse it tells us that you can have everlasting life. That even means children. But remember the warning, children. It also reminds us that without Jesus, we are all perishing. So children, consider all these things. And my prayer for you, for all the children in our church, is that we will all believe in Jesus and have everlasting life. Remember the verse, for God so loved the world. He loved you. That he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for the gospel that teaches us our great need and the great salvation we have in Jesus. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to pay for our sins. We're so very indebted to you, Lord. Father, to whom much is given, much is required. Help us then. Let us give to him all of ourselves, our love, our thanksgiving for what he's done for us, for we have been saved from perishing. Thank you, Father, for helping us to understand these things, even when we're small. I pray, Lord, that you would please be with our children and let the Spirit work in them. I pray, Father, that you would save souls in our congregation through the preaching of the word, through the discipleship of parenting. And I pray, Father, that your name would be magnified and glorified in this place. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this resource. For more resources like this, or for more information about our church, visit our website at www.cornerstonecf.net.